New Testament reading is Romans 10, 5 to 15. Salvation is for all. Moses writes concerning the righteousness that comes from the law, that the person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that comes from faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, or who will descend into the abyss. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of the faith that we proclaim. Because if you confuse with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart leading to righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth leading to salvation. The scripture says, no one who believes in him will be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and is generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how are they to call on one in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in the one of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim him? And how are they to proclaim him unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, I don't know if you know how the lectionary works. I was trained when I was in seminary that you always follow the lectionary and you always do that. Well, unless you didn't want to, and then you wouldn't have to, but technically you follow it. And while the lectionary doesn't always, there's always an Old Testament lesson, an epistle lesson, a gospel lesson, and a psalm. And so that's how we often put worship together. That the psalm is usually some form of the greeting that we did, and that Denise read the New Testament reading, which was from Romans, because it matched so well, I thought, what the gospel reading is from Matthew. I love how that works together. And this time, in the gospel lesson, we're going to hear and read about boats. So that got me thinking about boats. I don't know what your experience is with boats. When you hear that, what kind of things kind of go through your mind? Anyone?
Water.
Boats are, you know, boats not... when I was in North Carolina and my niece took me out to this restaurant, it was right by a place where there were these big, huge storage units and boats were up not near the water, but keeping them safe. So water, what else? Boats.
Summer.
Fish. Fishing.
Upset stomach,
yes. I know a lot of people who would say yes. And I heard something over there. What else? Boats. The Titanic.
Cargo.
Water skiing.
One of the things that comes to my mind immediately is the phrase, you're going to need a bigger boat, from Jaws. And here's the weird thing that happened. Last night, I'm just a really late night TV watcher, and there was a commercial that Jaws is going to be on, and that the very first part of that clip was, you're going to need a bigger boat. And I thought, oh God, you are so funny. Look how many put that together. Know any other good boat phrases? How many of you own boats or have owned boats? Quite a few of you. Several. My dad always wanted a boat. And my grandfather always wanted a boat. And my dad owned a pontoon boat. And he loved it. It was up on Lake Webster. And he loved taking people out in his boat. Anything else that comes to mind as you hear boats?
Sit down, you're rocking the boat.
That's right. Because I love that show. Sit down, sit down, sit down, sit down, sit down for your rock in the boat. I love that. Steve, I'm sorry?
Bloody.
Bloody. Oh, muddy, which is much better than bloody, right? Because I know that that's happened too on boats. But yes, definitely. And you have to know, you have to understand how the water moves, especially if you're in a lake and you're not near a sea. You have to know when you can come and go, and the mud is not always the best part of it. Anything else?
Hornblower.
I'm so sorry?
Captain Hornblower.
Captain Hornblower. I read several clips, I read several instances. One of my all-time favorites was Pirates of the Caribbean. Do you remember the very first one? Jack Sparrow came out and he absolutely loved his ship, and he had this quote, "Wherever we want to go, we'll go." That's what a ship is, you know? It's not just a keel and a hull and a deck and sails. That's what a ship needs, but what a ship is. What the Black Pearl really is freedom. I love that quote. Now, granted, I love the movie, and so, of course, but I love that quote. What a ship really is freedom. And I know for many people, while it also can be a money drain and it can get run into all the kinds of things that all of our possessions can run into, there's something about the freedom on the sea with a boat. Well, today's gospel lesson refers to boats. It's Jesus in a boat, and what a shock, huh? This same story that we're about to read is also in Mark, and the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of John, except it doesn't include the dialogue with Peter and Jesus. This also is a reminder to us to be cautious as we go into this. Allow this story to unsettle you. Allow this story to stir you up and to listen to what Jesus is saying. And instead of rushing really quickly to resolve it, because this is a story that many of us have heard many times, instead of rushing to resolve it and spoiler alert, to say, you know, Peter just needs more faith. He doesn't need to doubt, because or even to think that when we doubt, that means we have little or no faith. I'm going to invite us to allow this story to be heard with fresh ears, even though many of us have heard it many, many times. From the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, verses 22 to 33, hear the words of the Lord. Immediately, he, Jesus, made the disciples get into a boat and go on ahead of the other side while he dismissed the crowds. After he had dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but by this time the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, he came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened and began to sink. And he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, we've heard this story many times. We read it We've listened to it. It's been part of who we are for quite a while. And there are parts of it that we can almost recite from memory. There are parts that, okay, I get a little fuzzy because my memory doesn't work very well. But I know the story. I know what it's about, I think. But again, one of the things that we are asked to do each time we read scripture is to hear, what's the new word that God is saying to us? I remember when I was studying to go into the clergy, I had one class on preaching. And there would be four or five of us that had the exact same scripture lesson to preach. And then when it came time during class to stand up and preach, amazingly enough, never did we come up with the same ideas. Oh, some of them were similar, but all of us tried our best to feel, what is it in this scripture that God is saying to me today? It may not be exactly what God is saying to you. But one thing is clear about this. Did you notice right in the very first line, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead. Now, if you were with us last week, you might remember this story is following the feeding of the thousands. Jesus fed 5,000, and last week we learned that that was 5,000 men. That did not include the women and children. And so Jesus was feeding 20 to 30,000 people with just a little tiny bit of food. At the end of that story, we go right into this one. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get in the boat. As you do the study, it will tell you that when it says Jesus made the disciples, that a better word is forced the disciples. Jesus forced them, get into the boat and get there now. Get into the boat. It's good to know that Jesus has a plan for us. We may not see it and we may not understand it, because if we notice, Jesus put them in a boat and set them a sail, but he didn't go with them. Now, if you're a student of Matthew, you might think, isn't that a little similar? Because yes, it is. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 to 27, we had another story about being on a boat, and Jesus calmed the storm as he and the disciples were in there. And the disciples even said, Lord, save us, we're perishing. And Jesus said, why are you afraid, you of little faith? And then he got up and he rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a dead calm, and they were amazed, saying, what sort of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? And here we are just a few chapters later, and they're in a boat again. My guess is that there were some of the disciples who were thinking, you know, the last time, this did not go really well, did it? Hey guys, anybody else think that maybe we shouldn't get in the boat? You think maybe we can get right back to the land? He's walked away, remember? And hopefully, because there were many of them, there were 12 of them that were in the boat, hopefully somebody said, but remember the last time Jesus saved us. Do you ever have those times in your life when you think, I just can't go through this one more time. I've done this over and over again. I've had to face this same diagnosis. I've had to do the exact same work at the office. I've had whatever it is. I've had this fight with our neighbors over and over. I can't do it again. And hopefully somewhere there is within us that little voice that says, go ahead, you'll be okay. And hopefully for those of us that have read the Bible,
will remember that Jesus said, "I'm with you always, even when you have to face down your neighbor over garbage cans."
That's not a problem in my neighborhood, I promise. But we all have ideas of how things should work. And it helps me to know that Jesus made the disciples get into the boat. Again, there are some tasks that I just think I just can't do that again. And something inside me, I hope and pray it's God, because I think it's God, that says, "Come on, let's go. Let's get after it. Let's get going." Sometimes I want to say, "Well, I've done it once. Okay, there you go. Then do it again." I love this. Because Matthew is trying to teach us. Matthew is trying to teach us about life and teach us about what Jesus does to help us. Sometimes Matthew teaches us because there are things that we're not intended to do. Have you ever heard that phrase? It's not your job. It's not your job. Don't worry. Don't worry. I know when I was teaching school, it seemed like there were so many jobs that I had to think about and so many instances that I had to worry about that sometimes I would get, a little bit, and I would want to think, well, I was just trying to be helpful. As a fifth grade teacher, I thought it was probably part of my job to help the fourth grade teachers understand what they needed to be teaching these kids before they got to me the next year. The people laughing the loudest are the people who are teachers. But that wasn't my job. My job was to do the best job I could in fifth grade. And then my comeuppance came because two different times I taught fifth grade for several years, and then I was moved to sixth grade. And so I had some of those kids in my sixth grade class that I'd had in the fifth grade class. And I would think, my gracious, we went over this 5 million times in the fifth grade and I don't even remember. Pay attention, Laura. Pay attention. Some things were not intended to do. God gives us all tasks, and that's what God expects us to do. And just because I don't think somebody else is doing their task well enough, depending on my position, that's none of my business. And then I had this incredibly wise teacher that would say to me, "What's the worst that can happen? What's the worst that can happen? So the plan that you had didn't come through because the kids didn't do what you expected them to do. What's the worst that can happen? Teach them how to do it. Make it a learning tool." Nothing in life is perfect. So I think Matthew is trying to teach us that. There are things that we're intended to do and some things that we're not intended to do. But I also think that if you remember in this scripture, that as Jesus was headed out and Peter came out on the water to walk with him and he started to sink, what was Peter's response? The first thing out of his mouth, "Lord, save me." Maybe that's the main point of this story. Maybe that's what we really need to learn and what we really need to know, is that even though our plans go horribly bad, even though we've done something 100 times, but this time it didn't work, even when I'm at the end of my rope, the best words for me to say are the words that Peter used, "Lord, save me." I can't even tell you how most of the time I can complete that sentence was, "Lord, save me from myself." True. We're our own worst enemy over and over and over again. And I like to try to find somebody else to put the blame on. And then you look in the mirror and you realize it's me. I'm the one. But Peter knew that when he was in the utmost trouble,
His words were, "Lord, save me. Lord, save me."
I think the scripture also teaches us about the nature and the work of Jesus. If we look down in verses 25 through 28, we see some, let me give you a good seminary word, Christological. There you go. It means the study of Christ. Christological implications on Jesus. There may be a test later. I hope you get that word, Christological. In verse 25, early in the morning, Jesus came walking to them on the sea. Jesus walks toward the disciples. Yes, Jesus sent them out. But the minute that they were in trouble, Jesus was right there and walking toward the disciples. The sea, in terms of if we have to assign tasks, the sea epitomizes all the things that's evil. All the evil powers that oppress us and try to resist our salvation. And when Peter is sinking, he knows. But Jesus has already started walking toward them. That's the first one. The second one, verse 27. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid." And while I'm using the New Revised Standard Version, a much better translation of that is, "I am. I am." There's a beautiful gospel song that sings to the great I am. It's a word that tells us that Jesus is God. In the Hebrew, and I didn't study Hebrew because I didn't have to, and I don't like languages. I am translates as God. Jesus is saying, "I am God." And it's reminiscent for the disciples of all of those times in the scriptures that they studied where God said, "I am." In Exodus, in Isaiah, in all the way through scripture, you'll see God referred to as the great I am. And then the third Christological implication of this is in verse 28. Verse 28 says, Peter answered him, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you and walk on the water." God will always lead us out of our comfort zone. God will always say, "Here, do this next." Never in a million years did I think I was going to leave a profession I love to start a whole new profession. And since then, what it taught me is that I've done many different professions since then. God commands me out of my comfort zone, and God does the same thing with all of us. Sometimes when it just seems to be impossible, God reminds us, Jesus reminds us, people around us remind us we can do all things through Christ. And I think the fourth Christological implication means that all of these points lead to confession. What the disciples said at the very end, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Maybe it took something amazing and miraculous to help them understand. Jesus had not been trying to teach them, but it took something amazing for them to say, "You are the Son of God." What an incredible scripture and how powerful. And yet, you know, we started with the boat. Show and tell. In May, when I was on vacation, I was in North Carolina. Well, you know, so, you know, I was right there. Might as well go to Duke. And I needed a new divinity shirt. Fortunately, the bookstore was very accommodating. We have one. Can you tell? Oh, wait, maybe it's too low. Can you tell what the symbol of Duke Divinity School is?
It's a boat.
It's a boat. The cross and the boat. It's the symbol that they chose because the boat also, historically, is a reminder of the church. That the church is here. Jesus ends up in the boat. Jesus sends them out in a boat. Boats are all around us. And it's a reminder for the church. Because one thing that is really hard on a boat is just to stay stagnant in one place. And for the church to claim this as the symbol, that's incredibly powerful. I'll leave it up here. You can come touch it later if you want. Here it is. I think this is the bottom line for all of this scripture. When we're surrounded by adversity, when we feel the most afraid, God has created the church to bring us safety and to bring us salvation. That's what we are to experience here in the church. We have many, many tasks and we have many, many jobs and duties. But primarily, our number one job is to be a safety place for us to experience salvation, to learn about Jesus, to learn about the nature of God. And here in the church, we know Jesus is in our midst. And more important, a boat is not static. It doesn't stay in one place. But it's a vehicle to get us someplace else. For each of us on our spiritual journeys, we don't know where everybody is, but we know we're all in different places. Some of us are just starting out, and some of us have known about Jesus since we could hear what our moms and dads said. Then it doesn't matter. Because the church remains constant and steady, and can lead and guide us where we need to be. It's true of all of everything that we do here. It's true of what God plans for the church. If we're doing the exact same thing we were doing 10 or 15 years ago, we're not listening. And this congregation does listen. We're not doing the same things that we did 10 or 15 years ago. We're doing new and better things. Sometimes we're doing new things that don't work out so well, but then we just go back to the drawing board and we figure it out because we're in the same boat. And that boat will get us through. As you go through your week this week, think about how you interact with Jesus. Are you as bold as Peter to say, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come and I will just go with you wherever you lead me"? And some of us are, and some days I certainly am not. But what I hope is that at those times when I feel like I'm drowning, when I feel like I'm going under for the 15th time, that I know what to do, and it is to do exactly what Peter did and say, "Lord, save me." This week, may you see those places where Jesus is working in your life and moving you on to something new. May you see those places where you are beginning something new and know that God is with you. And may we all worship together and thank God for the community given to us and a reminder that we're in a boat and we're just sailing along. Amen.
You have been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.